chapter 8, verse 27. We'll read down through 33. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Dear God, we just pray again that tonight you'd help us, Lord, to just remove and block out anything that would distract us from you and your word. Help us to keep our minds focused on you and your word. Give us understanding. Give us discernment as we apply it to our life. Work in us for your glory and the benefit of others, and especially for a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks a question of them. And he says, basically, "Who do people say I am?" You know, his disciples are out working among the people, and they'd been out on a missionary trip and had gone out preaching the gospel, and they come back and they've been back now for a little while, and then Christ just asks them a question and says, "What are they saying? Who do people say that I am? What are they saying about me?" And the answer comes back just what we would expect it to be. They answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets." Now, the world has always had, and it always will have, its own idea of who Christ is. It's always been that way. It will always be that way, as long as we're here, until Christ comes back and begins his millennial kingdom. And then after that, the judgment. And everyone will have to, all of the lost who have not yet bowed and confessed that he is Lord will have to do that. But they've always had their idea of who Jesus is. Man's always had an idea of what the Bible's about and who God is. And that's obvious whenever we read different things that people have written on the Bible and what people have written about Christianity and all. They have their own ideas, and they believe that their own ideas are on par with Scripture, and they think that it's open to broad interpretation, and you can just decide who God is or what God is for you. And it's amazing that they don't realize how ludicrous their ideas are. I remember seeing an interview with this actor, and he had some kind of, I guess they were calling it some kind of spiritual awakening. You know, his life had just been changed, and he went up in the woods behind his house and built this little weird little platform. It was kind of like a room, but it only had like one or two walls. It was like this open little platform, and it had, I think, a bed or a couch, and real weird looking, and he'd go up there and meditate and contemplate and everything. And he said, I come up here and I talk. And the reporter said, "Who do you talk to?" And he's, you know, kind of grinning. And I can't even mention his name, because if I do, you'll just be thinking about how goofy and dumb this guy is, and I won't be able to finish the story because I know you know him, and it's just. But he says, who do you talk to? And he just kind of smirking, and he says, "Whoever." And the guy asking the question said, "Jesus?" And he says, "Yeah, sure, Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, whoever." It's primetime television. This is people are sitting down and tuning in and listening to this guy. And this is not, you know, just this guy. This is an attitude that really permeates our society, where people think, well, just, you know, whatever works for you, and whoever you think God is, you know, that's God, and you can create your own God, and all of this. Man's always been like that. Man's always had his own idea of who God is, and I'll just figure out my way of doing it. Right. You know, Tower of Babel, we'll just build us a big tower, and we'll get up there as close to God as we can. And he says, yeah, no, you won't. And he knocks it over, confounds the language. Man's always had this idea. Here's what they say. Here's what man says specifically about Christ. Some people say, well, you know, he existed. Some try to say he didn't exist, and some will say that he did exist. And they say, well, we just believe he was a good man. Now, doesn't that sound good on the surface? He was a good man. We would say, no, he was far more than a good man. He was the God-man, and is still today. But see, their comments don't even make sense. There's no logic in what they say, because if he was nothing more than a good man, good men don't lie. And if that's all he was a good man, then he was also a liar, because he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. And if he wasn't, Christ claimed to be God in the flesh, which we know he was, but if he wasn't, that would make him a liar, and good men don't lie. So what they say doesn't even make any sense. They say, well, I don't believe he's God, I just believe he's a good man. What, do you believe good men lie? No. Well, you know, Christ claimed he was God, so if you don't believe he's God, you can't say he was a good man either. We know he was a good man. He was a great man. He was the God man, the Son of God, God in the flesh. They say, well, he was, you know, we believe there was a man named Jesus, and he was just a good teacher, and he had some good ideas that people ought to follow. Again, he claimed to be God. And if you're not God and you claim to be, you're crazy. I mean, that people get locked up nowadays. Maybe not as much as they used to, but now they just go down to Texas and start a cult. But it used to be, you know, they'd put you in a padded room if you went around telling people you were God. They said, well, you know, we think he was a good teacher. Well, if that's all you think he was, if you don't think he was God, then he couldn't have been a good teacher either, because that would have made him insane, because he went around telling people he was God. Good teachers can't be insane. They have to have all of their mental capacities with them. He was a great teacher because he's the Son of God. Because he's the God-man. Because he's God in the flesh. And he wasn't crazy. He wasn't insane. Because when he claimed to be God, he was telling the truth. Because he is God. Some say, well, we do believe that Jesus, some religions will say, we do believe that Jesus was a prophet. We don't believe he was the Son of God. We believe he was a prophet. Prophets generally, as you read through the scripture, have a limited knowledge. God would only show them a little bit, or show them something in a shadow. The Bible tells us that no man spake like Jesus spake. When he spoke, what did the people say? Where did this guy come from? How does he know these things? We don't find them saying that about any of the prophets, but they did about Jesus, because he knew things that nobody could know. He said things that nobody had ever said before. But the world, like I said, they've always had this idea of who God is, who Christ is. And it's never been scriptural, because they're lost. You can tell what a person's attitudes are about God, about Jesus, when you examine the fruit of their life. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. verse 15, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And then in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You say, boy, he just kind of looks like one of us and kind of talks a little bit like us. What's the fruit of his life? You can tell what a person believes about Christ and what their attitude toward Christ is by the fruit that their life produces. Now, there's two types of false prophets. These passages we read talked about false prophets. There's two types of false prophets. There's the pretending foreteller. Now, that's someone who claims to know the future and claims to know what is going to happen in the future, and they don't know. The pretending foreteller. But then there's also a false prophet, the religious imposter. So that type of false prophet would be someone who makes a false profession. Okay, they might say that they believe God, or they believe in God, or they might even say that they're a Christian, but that isn't true. It's false. They're making a false profession. So you have the pretending foreteller is one type of false prophet, and then you have the religious imposter who says, "Yeah, I'm one of you," and he has on the sheep's clothing, but inside he's the ravening wolf. The way that you and I can tell if someone is who they say they are or not, like I said, is by the fruit of their life. So when the world or someone comes to you and tells you what they think of God in the Bible, what they think of Jesus, who they think Christ is, much can be said or learned just by looking at the fruit of their life. And that's really what we're going to focus on here tonight. You see, there are those that will say things like we already point out. Well, he was a good man. And you can go to the Bible and say, yeah, but good men don't lie. And he said he was God. As a good teacher, yeah, but good teachers can't be insane. And he claimed to be God. Well, he's a prophet. Yeah, but prophets normally have limited knowledge. But maybe somebody is professing, saying the same thing about Christ that you say. Maybe someone is saying, well, I believe that he's the Son of God, and I believe the Bible just like you do. And we say, all right, amen. Now let's take a look at our fruit, and let's see if that's really true. Let's see how all this pans out. Now, he asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. They were wrong. The world was wrong about who he was. And when you're wrong about who Christ is, it will show in your fruit. It will show in your life. You see, if you don't believe Jesus is who he says he is, if you don't believe he's the Son of God, if he's not your Savior, if you don't believe what the Bible says about Christ, then what is it? What is it to lie? I mean, is it really that big of a deal to lie to people and to be dishonest to people? Okay, so we look out at the world and say, they have no idea who Christ is, and they live like it. It's no big deal to take something that doesn't belong to you. If you don't know who Christ is, no big deal to steal. No big deal to take something that you'd like to have but you can't afford, so you're just going to go ahead and take it anyhow if you don't know who Christ is. It's no big deal to take someone else's wife, commit adultery, fornication. You don't know who Christ is. If you don't know who Christ is, then who's going to teach you in these matters? If you're not letting Christ teach you in these matters, then you're letting the world teach you in these matters, and the world says, hey, go right on ahead. You know, after all, God wants you to be happy. Isn't that Bible? Surely that's in there somewhere. If you don't know who Christ is, you might think that's in there. So it's no big deal to take someone else's spouse. No big deal to live in fornication. No big deal to live in idol worship. So what if, the ball team or the performer or the band or the sport or whatever it is, so what if that's what my life is all about? So what if that's what defines me? If I don't know who Christ is, no big deal to live the life of a drunkard or some kind of an addict. We don't know who Christ is. Hey, it's no big deal to take a life, take somebody else's life. I mean, we look at a world that says, well, Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet, and the very same people will take the life of preborn babies. Well, that's proof you don't know who Jesus is, and you don't know him as your Savior. So, what the world says about Christ is not the issue. We don't expect the world to get that answer right. We don't expect them to have the right answer. When Christ asked the disciples and he said, whom do men say I am? And they said, well, they say John the Baptist, and others say Elias, and some say one of the prophets. That's no surprise. And when we look at how the world lives, we're not surprised. Because when you don't know who Christ is, it shows in your life. It shows in our fruit if you don't know who Christ is. So we don't expect them. When we look at the world and we see what's going on, we don't expect them to tell us exactly biblically who Christ is. It's not devastating that the world doesn't even acknowledge Jesus. Did you expect them to? But the world wasn't given the Great Commission. The world wasn't told to be salt and light. The saints, the church, we're the ones that ought to have the right answer. And we're the ones that when someone comes to us and says, who is this Jesus? We ought to be able not only to say, he is the Son of God, he is the Creator, he lived a sinless life and died a sacrificial death for your sin and my sin. And if you'll repent and put your faith in him, you can be saved from the penalty of sin. But then after that, we've made the proper profession of who he is. But then after that, shouldn't they see by the way that we live that that's what we believe about Christ? I mean, if you really believe that he is who he says he is, shouldn't that change something in our lives? Shouldn't it be more than just a mere profession? Their profession was wrong in who Christ was, and we expect that because of how they live. We, on the other hand, our profession is correct about who he is, so it ought be evident in the way that we live. I say that he's my Savior. When you look at me, can you see in my life? Yes, Pastor Utley, he believes he has Christ as his Savior. You say to me, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When I look at you, can I see? Yes, they do. Because they're obeying him. They're trying to be who God wants them to be. We fail sometimes. But we let him pick us up and brush us off and get back on that path? Does our fruit line up with our profession of who Christ is? If we look down here, let me find my verse here. Verse 29. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that's really what matters in this whole passage. Christ asked the question, who do men say that I am? But what is at the heart of this passage, what really matters, the most important question asked here is when he asked in 29, but whom say ye that I am? You see, church, what that means is, it doesn't matter if the world gives a proper definition of Christ, because he's not their Savior yet. But it does matter that you and I give a proper definition of who Christ is, because he's our Savior and we're the ones told to take him out to them. We've got to get it right. They don't have to get it right. It's no big deal if they say, that's just John the Baptist come back to life. Oh, it's Elias. It's one of the prophets. That's no big deal. That's what we expect. But when you or I get this thing wrong about who Christ is, when you or I don't live as though Christ is who we claim that he is, that's a problem. That is a big deal. That does matter. We have to get it right. We have to make sure to cross every T and dot every I. We have to make sure that we give a biblical definition of who Christ is. And then we have to make sure that after we've given the biblical definition of who Christ is, that it can be seen in our lives. If you believe that he is your Savior and he is the Son of God, it'll change something about the way that you live in front of other people. That's what matters. It's obvious what the world around us thinks about Christ. You know, their answers haven't gotten any better from the time of Christ until now on who he is. It's obvious what they think about him. But the question that I want to pose to myself and to all of us here tonight is, church, who do we say he is? I think every one of us in here would say, I say that he is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords. He is my Savior. He's my coming King. I think all of us would stand up and say, amen, Brother Grant. That's what the Bible says, and that's what we believe. Church, who do we say he is with our lifestyle as we go out among the lost world? Because it isn't enough to stand on the street corner and tell them who Christ is. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not enough. We need to show in our lives that we really do believe that that's who Christ is. They need to see that. They need to know that it's not just a profession made with our lips, but the proof is in the way that we live. They need to know this. Now, we take the simple, basic things, and I really think that these are the easiest things because a lot of people can get these done just like the Pharisees and forget the other things. We take the simple things. We ought to look like it. You know, it's not popular in a lot of churches anymore, but especially in modern churches, the idea that Christians ought to look like Christians is just about a thing of the past in a lot of modern churches. But I still believe that God has always, the nation of Israel and the church, that he has always expected his people to look like his people. You know, I believe, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that whether we're coming into his house or going to work or going to school or whatever, that we ought to look decent and presentable. That we ought to look like we care about what people see. You say, well, I don't care. Look, we have to care to a certain point because we're representing Christ. I just still believe Christians ought to look like Christians. And I know that there are times when you can get down to splitting hairs on thing, but we're beyond the splitting hairs. Now there's just a complete, in Christianity today, a lot of churches, there is just a complete abandonment of looking anything like a creature that has been changed by God. You're right. You know, he's brought me out of the world, but I want to keep right on looking and stinking like the world. I'm going to hang on to all of my worldly stuff. When you look at me, you see the world. That's what's going on today. I believe he wants us to look like it. I believe he wants us to dress like it. He wants us to talk like it. Watch the words that we use. I tell you, and I won't repeat them, but there are some words, and you know what they are, that are substitutes for slang words and cuss words, and Christians, some Christians use them just like, I mean, they flow like water. And you want to say, why are you saying it? Well, that's not a bad word. Well, you know, it sure sounds an awful like a bad word that I know. We ought to talk like it. We ought to act like it. We ought to spend time with the right kind of people. We don't cut ourselves off from the world. But we're not to have fellowship with fornicators. The Bible tells us that. We're not to keep company, regular company, with the people of the world. Go out to them, be among them, to take them the gospel. You mean like Christ did? Absolutely. Keep regular company with them? No, there's got to come a time where we say, here's where the fellowship ends. I don't go any further than this. I'm representing my Savior. We need to do as the Bible tells us and come out from among them and be ye separate. When the people look, we make so many decisions. It's the first time we look at somebody, and it's the same way with Christians. We need to look like we really believe Christ is the Son of God and He's my Savior. We ought to look the part, but we can't stop there. And here's why I said that I think that is the easy part. Because so many religious imposters look like it, dress like it, talk like it, act like it, and for the most part spend time with the right kind of people and abstain from the wrong. The Pharisees, Christ condemned them for cleaning the outside of the cup and not doing anything about the inside of the cup. That's the easy part. All those things that I just listed are things that we ought to do. That's not enough. Those are the easy ones. To me, I believe those are easy. I mean, the Pharisees did them. Well, they looked like they had it all together. But God forbid we think that an outward conformity means that a true change has taken place inside. Why else would Christ have to warn us about wolves in sheep's clothing? And what he was saying there was, they're going to look just like you. You're going to be surprised when you find out they weren't what they said they were because they looked like they were. How many times have we said, boy, I never thought. I mean, if you'd have told me 2 years ago he'd end up doing that, I would have slapped your face. Well, I hope not. We're saved, but. Oh, I never would have believed that. Why? Well, they fit right in, didn't they? Look just like one of us. So God forbid we think that if we just clean up the outside, that's enough. Churches are full of people who have cleaned up the outside. Churches are full of people that are looking like it and talking like it and dressing like it. And maybe that describes some of us down to a T. Maybe we look, dress, act, and come to church and serve, and we got all these things on the outside that everybody can see, but we don't pray. Maybe we've got all these things on the outside taken care of, but last time I read this was last week when I was here. I'm not saying that about me. I'm saying, you know, that's, I hope I'm not saying it about any of us, but some people sitting in church are like that. You know, it's a, where's my Bible? It's time for church. Where's it? Oh, there it is. I forgot that table leg was short last week. And have you seen my Bible? Yeah, it's on the table where you sat it last time you walked in from church a week ago. You know it's always right there. Now get the Pepsi Cola off of it and let's get to church. By the way, you look nice in your suit. Hurry up and find your Bible so we can get to church. Man, you can do that on the outside. You can look like it on the outside, but we're not in prayer. We're not in the Word. Okay, we're in the Word, but are we studying it? Are we really trying to learn what it means? And then when we do, are we trying to obey it and apply it to our life? And God, you taught me something today. Now, God, help me to live that. Help me to put that into my life. Are we concerned? Are we trying to win souls? Are we inviting people to church? Are we passing out tracts? Are we telling people how to get saved? Are we looking for opportunities? You see, we need to tell the world who Christ is on the outside, but that's not going to matter if we don't live on the inside like we believe Christ is who He said He was and who we say He is. I say He's my Savior. And look at me, don't I look like a Christian? But as soon as you leave, I'm going to badmouth you like crazy. Because I've been planning all day what I want to tell Brother so-and-so about you and what you said to me when you left here this morning. Now that's not living like Christ is the Son of God and He's your Savior. The world acts that way? Okay, that's what we expect. Not God's people. And the question, the thing here, as I said, that really matters in verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? Now, how can we expect others that we're trying to witness to? How can we expect them to believe on Christ when we don't even live like we really do? How can we expect others to be serious when we act like it's a joke? You say, oh, Brother Grant, you're telling me. No, I'm saying, if that's not you, great. I'm saying, if that's you tonight, if there's an area of your life where it's not showing like it should, then that's for you and that's for me. I'm not saying that anybody in here is a joke or representing Christ in the wrong way. But you also have to understand this. Most of you, I only see in here. There's a test. I would advise the faint of heart not to do it. You ever thought about going and asking the people you work with or family members or whatever what your report is? Don't take it lightly. If you can't handle the answers, don't try it. But you ever thought about going to somebody? I've never done it. But what if we just started going to people and saying, hey, if you just met me a few days ago, what would you think? What do you think is important in my life? What's my report? I'm afraid that we maybe couldn't handle some of the answers. Well, you know, brother, I know you're saved, and I know you talk about going to church, and I see you with your Bible and everything, but man, you got a tongue on you. Can we handle the answers? What's our report? I think it might do some of us good to go to some of the lost people in our lives. I'm not so sure that our Christian brothers and sisters are willing to be 100% brutal and honest with us there. No, it's my brother. I don't want to say that. I got to sit next to him in church. How about some of the lost people in our lives? How about this week at work? Hey, this might sound like a strange question, but I just want to ask you. If a stranger were to ask you about me, how would you describe me? If a stranger were to come up and say, hey, what are the three most important aspects or characteristics of me, what would you tell them? I think that we would find out in a hurry
am I really living like Christ is my Savior and that He is the Son of God? Is it going beyond the profession of my lips? Can they see it in my life? Again, I wouldn't suggest it. I wouldn't suggest doing that unless you can handle the answers. But how can we expect others to come to the knowledge and the realization of who Christ is if we aren't living like we believe He is who He is? Now, we see an example here of something that I believe we do. He says in verse 29, or he asks, "But whom say men that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." I'm sure he didn't yell it like that, Christ being right there with him. But he made the bold, he made that true statement, "Thou art the Christ. Men, who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ." And the disciples said, "Amen. Of course he is." Okay. Verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Why are you rebuking the man that you just got through saying was the Christ? Peter, if I'm the Christ, you think I'm lying to you? Peter, if I'm the Christ, why are you trying to correct me? Why are you rebuking me? Why are you telling me I'm wrong? Peter just got through saying, making the proper profession with his lips, "Thou art the Christ." And 30 seconds later, he's rebuking the Christ. Don't we all want to be, a Paul? We all want to be a Moses, but aren't we all a bunch of Peters? Don't we all, even though we want to be Paul and follow in his footsteps, aren't we just a lot like Peter? We make, especially in the pulpit, make a big deal out of Paul and the work he did for God and everything. I am so thankful that Peter is in the Word of God. Because I am so like Peter. On my days that I want to be like Paul and be that soldier and get out there, and I find myself a lot like Peter. But you know what I'm also thankful for? I'm thankful there's this example of Peter. Because I think we end up being a lot like him. But I'm so thankful that even after, and this isn't in the passage that we're in here, but even after Christ told him, "You're going to deny me 3 times, and Peter, to the man who he professed was the Christ, said, "No, I won't," did it anyhow, left the scene weeping, then, what's the angel say at the tomb? "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Aren't you glad that even though a lot of days we're like Peter, Christ says, the angel says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." You know why I believe he had to point out Peter? Because if I'm Peter and I just denied the Lord and they came back and said, "He said to come and get the disciples," I'm thinking, as Peter, I'm thinking, that's not me anymore. I was, but I denied him. I'm not one of y'all anymore. You telling me Christ didn't know exactly how Peter felt? He made that profession, and then he rebuked him. And then he said, "Peter, you're going to deny me?" And he said, "Oh, no, I won't. I know you're the Christ, but you got this one wrong." I mean, that's what he was saying with what he did. And then he denies him, and the cock crows. And his heart shattered. And then he's sitting at home. He's sitting around with the other men. And they come and say, "Hey, he said to come get all of you." I almost see him getting up and walking off. And Peter's staying behind. And one of them says, "Peter, He said, all of you, come on. Well, I'm glad for that example of Peter, because I'm like him so often. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that even though Peter messed it up so many times and got it wrong so many times and had hoof and mouth disease from sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Christ just kept right on loving Peter and loving Peter and loving Peter and loving Peter. So, the world, let them say what they want to say about who Christ is. Yes, they're wrong. They've always been wrong. They're going to be wrong until they get saved. All right? But you and I, we ought to have it right. We ought to be able to tell who He is biblically, and then we ought to be able to show it in our life. If I stand up here and proclaim that Christ is my Savior, you ought to be able to see that in my walk. If I say He's the Son of God and He's everywhere that I am and He's watching everything that I do, you ought to be able to see that in my life. We need to profess it with our lips. We need to profess it with our lives. Why? 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 Why can't I just get saved and just wait and okay, now I'm taken care of? Why? Because you weren't the last sinner that needed to be saved. Because other people need to be saved. We're talking about this on Wednesday nights in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is admonishing the Thessalonians. Walk worthy of the calling. Be who God has called you to be. Why? Why? Because you are His representative left here with the gospel to lead other lost people unto Him. Because the souls of men are at stake. Nothing is lost when the world says Christ is something that He's not. Nothing's lost. When one lost person tells another lost person something that isn't true about Christ, nothing's lost. When a child of God does not represent to the lost who Christ really is, a soul can be lost. There's so much at stake. Every day, people are dying and plunging headfirst into hell. Every single day. They need Christ, and we're His representative. We have to be a proper representative of who He is. You know, I think what would help us is an Isaiah vision of God. We read in Isaiah where he saw God high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. And boy, if we could just get a fresh glimpse of who we're serving and who our God is. Yes, it makes an impact on our life. But God's put us here to do a job. Lost people are dying every single day and they need to look at us and see who the true Christ is. They need to hear it from our lips and see it. Every 15 minutes, I want to read something to you here. Every 15 minutes, 75 people die and 105 people are born in this nation. Excuse me. This is a world statistic. This is not just our country. This is around the world. Every 15 minutes. So, what is that? In an hour, 300? Since we've been in church, 300 people have died. We've been here about an hour. 300 people have left this earth. Every 15 minutes, another 105 are born. So in the past hour, roughly 300 people have slipped into eternity. And how many of them head first into hell? And how many of them head first into hell? Now, they're without excuse. Okay, the Bible says they're without excuse. But we're told to take them the gospel. How many of them could have escaped hell had God's people given the proper representation of who God was?
So in 24 hours, 7,200 people die and 108,000 are born. Does that not boggle your mind? That many people are born in a day? Okay. We've talked about the importance of being the proper representation of who Christ is, because people are dying and going to hell. Over 100,000 new souls come into the world every day, and they're going to get to a place where they need to hear the gospel. All these people coming into the world and leaving. And some of them, most of them, life is just like the McDonald's drive-thru. They go through quickly. They get a little sandwich that satisfies for a little while, and then they're left hungry again. And then they're gone. Church, we have to be the proper representation of who Christ is so that these souls can be saved. And it's not in putting on a bigger, better VBS, or it's not in a church softball team or any of that. It's in God's people being God's people. That's what it all comes down to. Who do we say He is? Well, we say He's the Christ. He's our Savior. Okay, are we living like it so that the world will know? Ian Bounds said this. He said, I'm just trying to make sure I get it right. He said, men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. We're it. We're the instrument. We're the tool in His hand. Are we usable? Who do we say He is? And does the fruit of our life match our profession? If we believe He's the Son of God who died and rose from the grave to save sinners, isn't it time our fruit matched our profession? And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, this is something that I think about daily, and I try to yield to the Holy Spirit, and I don't think any of us would be foolish enough to say, oh, I've got that nailed. I never mess up there. But you know what? Even many, many people who are doing pretty good in this area, is there not always room for improvement somewhere? Maybe there's just one person. Maybe most of the people in our lives are seeing the right representation, but maybe we've got that difficult person that brings out the worst in us, and they're not seeing who Christ is. We're letting the flesh get involved there. So who do you say He is? And does our fruit match our profession? It has to, church. Thousands of people every day leaving this earth, and they need to be saved. So we have to make sure that we are properly telling them and showing them who Christ is.